2 years ago, Forbes magazine gave their billionaire list. There were 1,645 people who are listed in the world as billionaires. And not millionaires, billionaires. It's the largest list ever for those wealthy people. We know the names of some of those people. We know the names of some really wealthy people. They're in the news all the time. Warren Buffett is one of those. Bill Gates is one of those. Steve Jobs, when he was alive, was one of those. Donald Trump is one of those. Howard Hughes was one of those. Famous for their wealth. I doubt that most of us would know anything about those people if they weren't wealthy. That is to say, they're not necessarily known for their intellectual abilities, though they clearly have intellectual abilities to do what they're doing. They're not necessarily known for their big hearts, though some of them have pretty big hearts. But they're known because they're wealthy people. But I want to ask you this question. How many of those names that I just gave you, just the ones I gave you, and there are others you might have thought of that you think are more significant billionaires than those, how many of those do you think will be known by an audience in the year 4,015? 4,015. Move forward 2,000 years from now and tell me how many people you think we'll know those names then. And I'm sure you're like I am. There won't be one of them known. Somebody walking up in 4,015 saying, "I remember Bill Gates." And they go, "Who is Bill Gates? I never heard that name in my life." Unless there's another Bill Gates who lives who's also a billionaire, we won't know those names. Well, let me go even further. How many of those wealthy people in the history of the world do you think will be known as long as the world shall stand? Do you know any extremely wealthy people from the ancient past? I dare say most of us don't know very many. We might know Solomon, think about him, because he was a very wealthy man, but that's in the biblical context. If we weren't Bible students, we wouldn't know Solomon as a wealthy person. Most of us don't know. Alexander the Great? Well, Alexander the Great was maybe wealthy in terms of the land he conquered, but nobody thought of him particularly in terms of his wealth. How many of those people do you think are known by God? Would be recognized by God? Would be singled out by God? Do you know my servant, Steve Jobs? Do you know my servant, Warren Buffett? Now, I brought that up at the beginning of this lesson because I'm going to tell you tonight about somebody who is known in the year 2015, 2,000 years after she was on the earth, and we know her for one reason only, for her financial capability. And you'll, if you don't know who that is, will be surprised at that financial capability. Go with me, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 this afternoon. Somebody asked, "How are you going to keep me awake today?" I'm going to walk around. I'm just coming back here. I want to make sure you're aware that I'm here. Turning into Mark chapter 12. Are we? Somebody says, give me a Bible. He's coming back. He's coming back here. Mark chapter 12. I actually said what I'll do is I'll just occasionally shout something loud to try to keep you alert. All right. I'm in verses 41 through 44. Three verses. It's about Jesus. He sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." Some versions say that what she gave were two mites. I have called them mighty mites. These are mighty mites. I mean, these two small coins amounted to a huge sum of money in Jesus' eyes. So let's talk about what happened here. I want to first of all set the background. I think it's important for you to know what had happened this day that came to this point in Jesus' ministry. Because all the things that happened that day could have very easily been so distracting and consuming that this event should have never happened. The fact that it is noteworthy in the Gospels says this meant a lot to Jesus. This is not just a quirk, an incident. Oh, by the way, the funniest thing happened on the way to the temple today. This had an impact on the heart of Jesus. If you go back and read this account in its fullness, this is 3 days from the crucifixion of Jesus. It's probably a Tuesday, depending on what day you think Jesus was crucified. It's a Tuesday. On this day, Jesus has defended his authority against the scribes and Pharisees. He has escaped a death plot. He has dealt with tax issues. Boy, he could have been a politician. What are you going to do about taxes? He has dealt with the resurrection question. He has dealt with the greatest command question. What's the greatest command? And he has charged the scribes and Pharisees with hypocrisy. That's a pretty full day. That's a lot of things to deal with in one day for Jesus. And then at the end of all that, he sat down on the temple porch and he heard a beautiful sound nobody else around him heard. Nobody else around him heard that sound. He heard the sound of two small coins clinking into the coffers of the temple treasury. First of all, I want you to just think about what it took for Jesus to notice that. It says he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. That very word, how they were doing it, I think gives us an indication of what Jesus is motivated by. He wants to see what the hearts of the people are like who are giving at the temple. It's not necessarily what they're giving, it's how they're giving. And I want to tell you, that's an important point in our lesson this afternoon. It's not just what we give, it's how we give it. And it says many rich people were putting in large sums. Now think about it in these terms. How were they giving large sums? Well, first of all, they're not writing checks. Nobody's chiseling out checks on big tablets. They're not giving paper money. This is coins. And if you're very wealthy, you probably have a lot of coins. So the rich people are coming up to the treasury. It's probably a box with a hole or a slot in the top of it, and the rich people are pouring the money into the treasury, making a lot of noise. Now, I'm not saying to you, I think they did this so they could attract attention, but I wouldn't put it past them. Some people to do that. Not all wealthy people. This is not a lesson against wealthy people. But some of them probably did that. When I was a boy, and I started getting an allowance from my parents, one of the things I learned early on was that I needed to contribute from that allowance that I got, a portion of it that would go into the collection plate when it was passed around at church. I learned that at a very young age. That was my obligation to the Lord. I always wanted it in the most change I could get it in, because it sounded so much better going into that metal tray. If I could take, you know, 5 dimes and trickle them in, it made a lot more noise going in than 2 quarters did. I had a friend who didn't give. He would pocket occasionally the money he was supposed to put in. But when the collection plate came by, as he passed it, he would look like he's putting something in it and thump the bottom of it, and all the change would rattle in it, and he'd pass it by, and everybody thought, oh, he gave a lot. See, it was all about appearance. It was about how it looked to others. And there may have been some of those people who were giving that way, giving to show how much they gave. He was observing how they were giving. And then he sees this. This poor widow. I got to tell you, I'm a visual person. And I see these stories. I see the people in them. And I cannot help but see the Mrs. Lesh from the Andy Griffith Show, who sells Barney a bad car. Mrs. Lesh was the woman who played the grandmother on the Waltons. Now, you young people, you're just going to have to tune it out for a minute, because you don't know that show, and that woman's dead. But this little tiny woman, frail, bent over, I don't know that has to be the case, but it's clear, at least in the story, Jesus knows she's a widow. I don't know if he knows that by her dress or by the fact that she's coming and her husband isn't coming to put the money in the treasury. She is a woman, she is a widow, she is poor. 3 things that make her the social outcast in that society. She's a woman, she's a widow, she is poor. Take those in descending order, they make her increasingly dependent. She is a woman, she should have been dependent on a man. She is a widow, she has no husband. She's not a wealthy widow, she's poor. She is almost destitute, with no real recourse to getting money. So it's not a matter of, well, this is all she had with her this day, but she's got a pile of money back home. And it says, she put in 2 mites, 2 small copper coins, which together are 1 cent. Now, don't take that as American money, 1 cent, but it probably has about that same spending capacity. I mean, it's just nothing. What can you buy for a penny? You can't even buy bubble gum for a penny in a restaurant if they have a bubble gum dispenser like some of the ones I go to have over on the side. That's a nickel. Pennies are so worthless, people don't even take them as change anymore. What do you do with them? You put them in that cup next to the cash register with a sign that says, need a penny, take a penny. Got a penny, leave a penny. And I always thought, man, if you need a penny, you're in bad shape. If you need a penny. What do we use it for? Just to round up the bill. Here's a woman who gives 1 cent. 2 mites in the temple treasury. Now, I want you to think about what our reaction would probably be to that woman for a few minutes. Let's just explore how we would feel. Let's say we know her. Let's say we know her. And we say, Maud, that's Mrs. Lesh's first name in the Andy Griffith show. Maud, what'd you do today? Well, I went to the temple. Oh, you shouldn't be out there by yourself like that. There's a lot of people. You could have fallen over and got hurt. I know, but I needed to go to the temple today. Why? I needed to give. I needed to make my contribution. Maud, you're destitute. You're a widow, and you're poor. Why would you go do that? Well, I just felt like I needed to. All right, well, what did you do? I gave 2 mites. 2 mites. Do you have that to give? Well, yeah. How much have you got left? None. Wait, you gave everything you had today? Well, yeah. Everything you had. Maud, that's poor judgment. What are you going to live on? Isn't that what you'd think? What are you going to live on? What have you got left now? You can't buy anything. And then what's our reaction after that? We'll have to take care of you, right? You don't even have money to buy food. We'll have to take care of you. That doesn't make sense. Now, before you say, I don't think I'd react that way. If I came to you and said, I need your help. Okay, what can I do for you? Well, I need to pay my electric bill. What happened? Well, I don't have any money to pay it. What happened? I gave it all away. Wait, you gave all your money away? And now you want me to help you pay your electric bill? Did you know that the electric bill was coming due? Yeah. Do you have some income that's coming in? No. You gave everything you had? Yeah. And now you want me to help you pay your electric bill? Wouldn't you react with a little bit of indignation about that? I think most of us would. Here's a woman who's a widow, who's poor. She's giving it all away. Secondly, I think we might react this way. You know, 1 coin would have been extravagant for you. 1 coin would have been 50% of your income. I'd say by anybody's standards, that would be extravagant giving. If today somebody gave half of all they had into the treasury here, wouldn't we say, my goodness, that's a lot. Your motive is certainly pure in that. Why would you go to the extreme of giving everything? And then the third reaction I think we would have would be this. Look, Maud, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but what did you think you're going to accomplish with 2 mites? I mean, was there a sign up there at the treasury that said, trying to hit our goal? We're 2 mites short. And you kind of got carried away and thought you'd be the person to put them over the top? Was it that? No. What are 2 mites going to accomplish? Do you really think the temple people are going to count and they're going to go, Looks like we're short. We're short. We're not going to make it. Wait, in the bottom. 2 mites. We're there. You really think that's going to happen? What she gives appears to be absolutely insignificant. So what she does is she doesn't affect the overall wealth of the temple, but she does critically affect her ability to live. Does that make sense to you? So, here's what Jesus said about that. Calling his disciples to him. Now picture that. Here's Jesus, he's sitting. Jesus is sitting down, he's watching the giving over there. These guys are pouring in large amounts of money. And then that widow walks up, drops in two small coins. Jesus hears and sees two small coins. And all of a sudden, he's saying to the disciples, guys, come here. Come here. Gather up. Huddle up. Come here right now. Don't you imagine they're thinking, what, something big's happened. What happened? Did Levi Trump just walk into the room and give a fortune? What's going on here? He calls them to him. And he said, this poor widow, I don't know if he's standing right next to her or pointing her out, this poor widow has given more than all the contributors to the treasury. Okay, now you're a disciple. The fact that Jesus called them to him indicates what? Where were they when the widow gave? They weren't there. They're milling around, looking at other things. They're talking to other people, talking to each other. Jesus is the one sitting down, not Jesus and the disciples. So when this widow puts the money in and Jesus says, this widow put in more than all the contributors, what would you think? She put in a fortune. She must have had a lot of money. Boy, that sure fooled us. You know, like the stories you always hear about people walking into a car dealership and saying they're dressed really badly. And they say, how much is that car over there? And the car dealer disdainfully replies, more than you can afford. Okay, I think I'll go down the street and buy five Cadillacs instead. I'll go buy a Tesla and then make Ralph jealous. See, they must have thought, what a fortune she must have given. But Jesus must have told them not only what she did in essence, but in reality, because the next verse says, they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. All she owned, all she had to live on. Now you need to understand, this is not a culture that will reward her for that. This is not a culture where she can go down to the welfare office and collect money because she says, I don't have any, I'm destitute. She will be dependent on people out of their generosity helping her if she gets help at all. Let me suggest four things about Jesus seeing what she did. He praises her for what she did. Why? Well, here are some things for us to think about. Number one, all money is not equal. All money is not equal. Jesus didn't praise the big givers. He praised the mites. He praised the smaller amount because all money's not equal. What she gave was bigger than what they gave. And that may be, I want to tell you something, that might be important for us to think about when we start feeling badly about what we're not able to do. Sometimes we think, I can't give as much as other people give. I can't do what so-and-so did. I don't make that much money. You know, I'll tell you, I think we ought to be saying to the children, what you give is important to God. Not, well, it's just a nickel. And I think part of that has to do with also how we portray that. If all we do when we have children is rummage through our wallets or our pocketbooks or change purses and just find whatever we can and just hand it to the kids and then try to force them to give, we may be indicating this isn't very important. You can start too early with trying to train those children. I've watched my wife with our grandchildren when they were very small, and she'd give them a coin and they looked really excited, not realizing that a collection plate is on its way down the row. And they're looking at the coin, and then the plate gets there, and I've watched Paula hold the plate and motion to them, put it in. And they go, no, mine, you know. And then you take the hand and you kind of hold it over. Come on, come on. give it, no, and then you bang it on the edge of the plate until finally they release it. The coin hits a plate and it passes down. The child breaks into tears. I've been robbed. But I think it's important to teach children that what they give is important. Because it's not an amount thing. And you giving a dollar may mean more to the Lord than someone else giving $1,000. So it's not an amount thing. All money's not equal. I gave $1,000, you gave a dollar, I gave 1,000 times more than you did. Jesus is saying, I don't count it that way. I don't look at it that way. It's not a percentage thing necessarily. It largely has to do with the largesse of our hearts. How generous are we? Secondly, God looks on what is left. He sees self-denial. It's not what you gave, what you got left. What's left over when you're done giving? He sees the self-denial aspect. I'm not giving just a little bit so I'll make sure I've got enough. Do we do that? Do we think in those terms? Well, I'd give more to the Lord, but man, I got a lot going on this week. We're supposed to be going to the theme park, and then we've got that dinner engagement. We got to pay a babysitter for the kids, and we're supposed to go out later in the week, and we've got the car payment due, and all. Well, I just can't give as much as I want to give. The Lord looks on what we have left after we've given, and the self-denial that characterizes this woman is what is praised by Jesus. Third, God sees our attitude in giving. Look with me at now. Let's move from our text. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I think verse 6 has been misused often by televangelists and health and wealth theologians. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this idea of sowing and reaping shouldn't be taken. If I give more to the Lord, He's going to give more back to me in terms of monetary gain. I do believe that if I bless the Lord with my contribution, He blesses me in greater ways in my life than I could ever pay for. But I'm certain this woman wasn't saying, if I give these two mites, I'll bet I'll go home and I'll have 20 of them waiting for me. Because I'm going to win the Jerusalem Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes this afternoon. But the point is that we are called upon to give what we give with a cheerful heart. You know, I've said this before to my home congregation. I've said, we're taking up the collection now. God loves a cheerful giver. Some of you need to tell your face that you're a cheerful giver because you don't look like it. Sometimes people, I've done that. I've sent the collection plates down the row, and some people look like they're weaned on pickles. I mean, they don't look very happy at all about the circumstances. It is not inappropriate to smile when you give. Cheerful givers. Listen, if you were asking people for contributions for something, say Little League or the Girl Scouts or something else, if you were standing there and you were saying, would you like to make a contribution? If people are... there. Would you say, hey, there's a cheerful giver? You wouldn't say that, would you? Well, how do we look when we give? And you may say, well, that seems kind of superficial. Well, not to the people that are around you. Not to the people that are around you. Now, I'm not saying we all need to laugh and, I love giving. Bring it back. Bring it back. We're going to do it again. It feels so good. I'm not saying it needs to be trite. But can we not look like we're eager to give rather than that this is a perfunctory thing we have to do? That this is what we do. Put the money in there. I remember on one occasion hearing a story about a preacher who, as the collection was being taken, as the plates were being passed, he was walking and watching the plate. And then they'd move down and he would sit and watch as people gave. And some people came to him and said, "You know, we resent that." He said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, we felt very uncomfortable looking at us giving. I mean, that's a private matter." And he said, "Jesus saw it. Did it bother you that he saw it? Why would it bother you that I saw it? His opinion ought to mean more to you than mine. And he saw what you gave. Are you content with that?" I mean, sometimes people give so secretly, I'm not even sure that the plate went past them. Now, I don't have to know what anybody gives. That's not my point. And not even that the preacher ought to know. But this is something we do for the Lord, and we should be cheerful about that. If we're happy, we're supposed to sing songs. If we're giving, we're supposed to be cheerful. This is what God has called us to. God sees the attitudes in giving, and Jesus liked what he saw in this woman. She wasn't giving under compulsion. Nobody told her. Nobody would have told her, "Give all you got, woman. Put it all in there. Wait a minute. Come back. We're frisking you. Make sure every bit of it's in there." Nobody did that. She's giving because that's what she wants to do. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing in the text that says this, but I wouldn't be surprised at all if she didn't go home with a happy heart. Because she had done for her God what she wanted to do for her God. And I think that's the way we treat the collection sometimes like it's just a necessary evil. This is just a way we have to collect the money so we can get the work done. It's filthy lucre and dirty. Let's just get it done and out of the way as quickly as we can. And don't anybody look at anybody else. Just give it, go. Let's get back to what's important. Jesus thought of all the things that happened to him during the day. This was the high moment of the whole day for Jesus. The high moment. Think that ever happens in our assemblies? That the high moment in the assembly wasn't this preacher's sermon for the Lord? The Lord looked down on the whole assembly and he said, "Sermon? Nah, it's all right. Songs? Yeah, they're pretty good. Celebration of the supper? That was sobering. I appreciated how everybody remembered me. But did you see that little man on row 4? Sitting over there on the right-hand side when that collection plate came around, how full his heart was as he was able to give proudly all the inheritance he had received from his family this past week. Did you see that? Man, that made my day. I don't think I'm making too much out of that. To say that God couldn't be as moved by that as Jesus was by this woman's giving. Don't treat this collection like it's a necessary evil. Jesus was pleased by what he saw. And then God sees the purpose in giving. The purpose in giving. Go to Titus chapter 3 with me, if you would, please. 2 more passages and we're done. Titus chapter 3. And I'm looking at verses 13 and 14. "Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs." Listen. "So that they will not be unfruitful." To meet pressing needs so they will not be unfruitful. We need to see our giving in that way. This giving is not, well, we do it on the first day of the week. Why? Because we're supposed to. That's what we do. We give. Well, no. No, what you're doing is supporting the preaching of the gospel. What you're doing is supporting the edification process of the saints. What you're doing is providing help for missionaries in other places. What you're doing is providing a treasury from which some of your brothers and sisters are helped in benevolent actions. That's what you're doing. It's not just giving. It is contributing to great projects that you and I believe in, that we might not be unfruitful. We give. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, our last passage, and you know that passage. On the first day of the week, we're to lay by in store, to lay aside from our money, our resources, into a store or storage, as each one has been prospered. So you give according to your prosperity. And it was done to relieve, in that particular case, done to relieve the needs of the saints in Judea and Jerusalem. So here is giving that has a purpose. It serves God's will by our giving from what we have. So here's a woman. Let's close with these thoughts. Here's a woman who needed the money more than the temple needed the money. I think we're agreed on that. Here's a woman who certainly, the temple was not going to close its doors. Nobody was standing on the porch saying, folks, we're getting ready to turn the lights out and lock the doors if we don't get two more mites. That's how short we are, and I'm serious about this. There are no sacrifices going on in this temple. There's going to be no incense offered here if we don't get two more mites. And this woman said, well, here, then take mine. She needed the money more than the temple needed the money. And she gave, I want you to note this, she gave even though most people knew by this time the handlers of that money were pretty corrupt. You ever think about that? The priests, these are the same priests that are going to orchestrate the death of Jesus 3 days from now. And Jesus doesn't say about her or to her, you do not want to contribute money to this temple. Do you know what they do with it? Well, they're using it for themselves, or the people that are here are corrupt people. That was irrelevant to him. We could have said, don't do it. Jesus said, praising her, look what she has done. But here's the real crux. She gave all that she had, believing beyond today, God will take care of me. My point in this lesson is not, I think more of us need to be writing checks to clear out our entire bank accounts and pension plans and wallets. Give everything you've got to the Lord every time. Obviously, Jesus praises her, but this is an exception, not a rule. It's very similar to the rich young ruler. Jesus didn't tell everybody, go sell all you have and come follow me. But he loved this heart. And I think God loves the hearts of people who make significant financial contributions to his work and do that sacrificially. Sacrificially. That they give because it's needed. And in this particular case, there is no doubt about this, that this woman, had you asked her the question, now what are you going to do, would have said, God will take care of me. And here's my point. You may say, I think you're making an assumption about that. You remember what Jesus taught the disciples to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us weekly proportion. He didn't say give us our monthly allotment. He didn't even say, give us what we need for the rest of this week. He said, this day, give us this bread. One day at a time, one meal at a time, one moment at a time, this woman lived by the words of the song we sometimes sing, but I'm not sure that we mean it like she did. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Every hour. Here's a woman who went home blessed by Jesus because she trusted in God. I would suggest to you that next time you see a need, a severe need, or next time your heart moves you to some great expression of your love and affection for the Lord, that you remember this woman and her mighty mites. Because we can be just like her. We can be just like her and receive the praise of our Lord. You have a need this afternoon? Look, maybe you have a need for some help this afternoon. It might be financial. It might be social. It might be mental. It might be emotional. The family of God is here to embrace its members. If you have a need like that, I'm looking around the room. I think most of you are members of this congregation. If you have a need, why don't you share it with the congregation? Let this congregation be more blessed by giving than receiving. You bless them that way. Need prayers? Do you need to become a Christian? Are you not a child of God? There's only one thing God wants from you. He doesn't want your wallet. He doesn't want your financial resources. He doesn't want your intellectual abilities. He wants you and your heart. You give him that and everything else will fall into place. Give him your heart. We can help you. If we can see you put on Christ, if we can see you forgiven of your sins because you've cast yourself on the Lord, we'd sure love to do that, but you need to let us know how we can help you by coming to the front as we stand and sing. There's a fountain of freedom for you and me.